Good morning. Well, it's so good to be here as always. And thank you all for coming this morning. And I do believe God has something special as always in his word. And as I pray about what to say every week here from the pulpit, I'm always aware of the fact that certain things are going to specifically apply to different individuals here. And so you may hear things that really just pop out at you that the next person doesn't, but then the next person will hear things and see things that will pop out at them. And so that's what I always just pray for, that sort of anointing to do that. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we start, shall we? Lord, you say that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder soul and spirit. And so we pray that your word would be living and active for us this morning. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so who's this pictured here? The friendly ghost, friendliest ghost, you know, right? Though grown-ups might look at him with fright, children all love him, so I'm dating myself, I know. This is Casper the Friendly Ghost, a popular animated Hanna-Barbera television cartoon in the 60s. So Hanna-Barbera did Huckleberry Hound and Yogi Bear and stuff. So this was originally a comic book character. Okay, I see a lot of smiles happening. That's good. So what movie featured these guys? Who are you going to call? All right. So this movie is Ghostbusters. It was one of the top 10 movies in the 1980s. And it was around when I was in Bible school, which was quite made for some interesting conversations. But that's a whole other story. So now, does anybody know what this is portraying?
The best show.
These are the teenage heroes of the blockbuster Netflix series called Stranger Things, as in Stranger Things Have Happened, Stranger Things. 40 million people watched it this past year. And in this series, these young people fight creatures from another dimension, and that dimension is called?
The Upside Down.
That's right. And actually, if you see it, they took so much right out of the Bible. Just like, by the way, if you saw the Avengers and all these half the people disappear, where do you think that came from? The rapture of the church. So God is more current than people realize in his word. So the reason I said all these things is needless to say, people have always had a fascination with what's called the paranormal. There's something inside of us that knows instinctively that there's more to life than what meets the eye. And so there's always been this fascination. So if you're a Bible-believing Christian, however, there's a biblical foundational principle involved here. It was actually given to Moses, and it's in Deuteronomy. Here's the principle. The secret things belong to the Lord. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children so that we may do all the words that he commands. So what does that mean? It means if it's in the Bible, you need to know about it because that's going to help you. If it's not in the Bible, you don't need to know about it, and it belongs to God. Should I repeat myself? If it's in the Bible, it's there for a reason. Moses just gave the reason, so that we can better obey his commands. If it's in the Bible, it's for a reason. If it's not in the Bible, you can assume that God in his wisdom is saying, you don't need to go there. you don't need to know about. Secret things belong to the Lord. That's the basic principle. Now, the unfortunate thing is that many churches, unfortunately, and I don't want to cast aspersions on other churches, but the trend is, and this is well known, that a lot of the churches, mainstream churches and also more of the larger, are not going here. They're not talking about the stuff in the Bible that is having to do with the paranormal and the supernatural that Jesus explains to us. Because they think, well, we'll be perceived as being weird. Well, let's face it, we are weird. We are weird. And so the Lord seemed to be saying to me, well, today I want you to talk about this in Mark 5. And that was my thought. It's like, well, isn't that kind of weird? It is like, you are weird. In fact, the Lord's saying to me, you were weird before I saved you. You were weird. Okay. So we're doing a series in the Gospel of Mark called On Your Mark. And the idea there is it's the Gospel of Action. And the title of this sermon is called King of the Unseen. King of the Unseen. So let's go ahead and start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now we've talked about this. This is what Moses gave to the people of Israel just right off the bat. And what is that? How did they understand that? See how the word heavens is in plural? How did they take that? It means in the beginning, God created the realm that you can see and the realm that you cannot see. That's what it means. And so why that's important is because of what we're going to talk about right now. When God created mankind, he did something very different. So if you read in Genesis and creating the animals and your pet dog and your pet cat, how many of you have a pet dog or a pet cat? Yeah, we're having a little bit of a problem with one of our two cats, but we're probably going to have to take care of that. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. So God's making the animals, and then he says this. This is Genesis 1. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. And we've talked about this, but let's go over it. So when he said, let's create man in our image, does that mean that God has eyebrows? No. It means let's create man as a spiritual being. So he's creating all the other animals. And he says, let's do something really special with man. Mankind will be simultaneously physical and spiritual in our image. Jesus said, God is spirit. So believe it or not, right now, you exist in both the physical realm and the spiritual realm. There is a you that I can see, and there is a you that I cannot see, right where you're sitting. This is according to God's word. Let's create man in our image. And so he creates man with a spiritual nature, living on both sides. Living on this side and living on that side at the same time. He created the spiritual side of you for himself. The original idea was that was how he would commune with you and walk with you in the Garden of Eden, so to speak. Let's continue in the story. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast which the Lord God had made. So we don't have time to tell you the whole story. But back when God created the heavens and the earth, he created beings of light and power called angelos, angels, the molech, the stars of heaven, the stars of God, also called the sons of God. Great power. It's a great mystery. But you remember what Moses told the Israelites. The secret things belong to the Lord. What's revealed to you is because you need to know. Apparently what we need to know is that these beings have cognition and infinite mobility and great power. Other than that, we don't need to know. So when an angel appears like a human being, God is saying, well, this is an entity with intellect like you have. Because the word Lucifer and some of the other angels, apparently they really look like stars, beings of light, angel of light. But God would send Gabriel or someone, an angel, as a human being looking thing so that people would know, okay, this is a creature that has intellect and so on. And so Satan is the name given to the angel Lucifer, one of the highest of the angels, meaning more powerful. And in some point, it's debated, in prehistory, the angel Lucifer said, you know what? I want to be my own God. In fact, what's wrong with being your own God? I don't have to obey my creator. And one third of the angels agreed with him. Again, this is in the Bible. So God creates mankind, and Satan comes, we learn later, in the form of the serpent, or indwells a serpent, or comes looking like a serpent, we don't know exactly, and speaks to mankind and causes them to fall. Causes them to say, you know what, it's true, I should be able to do whatever I want to do, even if it's against God. He's more crafty than any beast because he basically said, God's holding out on you. Don't you want to be like God? So now mankind has fallen. But mankind still has a spiritual nature. So this is the part where you probably are going to hear some things you didn't know before. So you have to wake up now. But I'm going to explain it to you because it's in here. And because according to Moses and according to Jesus, if it's in here, then you need to know this. It says, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, the angels, the fallen angels, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now, I agree with those that say these are not spirits suddenly becoming flesh, but rather spirits realizing, because mankind has a spiritual nature, that they could vicariously experience human sexuality by coming into and possessing the spiritual side of a human being. That's why when Jesus walked the earth, he had so many demon possessions, because the light went on back here where these fallen angels said, wait a minute. Whatever they're experiencing, we can experience if we possess them. But we have to have permission to possess them, to come into them and experience that. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but that's why the very next line says, God says, my spirit will not always strive with men. He doesn't say not always strive with angels. He says not always strive with men because he's flesh. So the angels figured out if we can tempt mankind, if we can go to a man, and put in his mind thoughts of being a sexual predator enough, he'll cross that line, we can indwell him, and then we can experience human sexuality. This is what the Bible teaches. But what's the problem with that? Well, there's a lot of problems. Here it is. So the Nephilim were in the earth in those days. Nephilim means giants. Giants. And also afterward, which means after the flood. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore children to them, these were the, where does it give war, mighty warriors, who were of old men of renown. That's an artist's rendition of what a Nephilim giant might have looked like. Goliath was a Nephilim. He was a giant. And the children of Israel, when they went to Canaan and they sent in the spies, what did they say that they saw? There's like giants sort of everywhere. And by the way, in case you were ever wondering, there's a point at which God says to Moses, tell the people of Israel that when they go into there, they need to kill everybody, everything, just all of it. And you might say to yourself, well, that seems kind of harsh. Well, maybe I just explained it to you. What happened was there was a mutant, monstrous, there were a bunch of mutant monsters throughout that DNA gene pool. This is what the Bible teaches. And so when he says, go in there, you got to start over. Go in there. That's why. So now we'll go to the Gospels. Did you ever wonder why the Gospels spend so much time talking about how Jesus would cast out demons? Raise your hand if you've ever seen a person like demon-possessed. Okay? Do you ever wonder why? Well, it's there for a reason. So let's go ahead and pick up the story. This is one of the most informative sections of Scripture that many of us have never heard about that I could possibly teach you about. So here we go. I can see I have everybody's attention. I'm glad about that. All right. Jesus came with his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man with an unclean spirit came to him. This man had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and with chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. So what's the first principle that we take that verse and combine it with the Nephilim? It's this. Apparently, when a spiritual being like an angel combines with flesh, the flesh is supercharged. Any car enthusiasts here? What's a supercharger do? It hotwires what's already there, right? I believe it causes it to spray and become more combustible. I believe. So when the giants came in and possessed, then the biology of those people back then, they became giants because their flesh was supercharged. Something happened. The biology became hotwired. And now you've got these huge creatures. Well, we see evidence of this here. This guy's demon-possessed. And what's he able to do? What did we just read? They can't chain him. They can't shackle him. He's too strong, right? And he's probably able to live and exist on very little food. You can't live among the tombs, the graves, the cadavers. He's living. We explained in another sermon that they used to have to go into the hills where the sandstone was able to be gouged out and put the bodies in there. So he's living in there, okay? Constantly, night and day, he screamed among the tombs and in the mountains, gashing himself with stones. So he's got blood everywhere. This guy's a real horror show. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down to him and shouted with a loud voice, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I implore you," in other words, I beg you, "by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So what's the second thing? Second thing is apparently there's different kinds of evil spirits. And one of the kinds of evil spirits, this is called the mystery of the disembodied spirit. Anybody ever hear that? This scripture and other ones tell you that in the case of some demons, it's painful to not be in a fleshly body. That's all God allowed us to know. This person is begging. Jesus was saying, come out of him, come out of him. They're saying, no, I beg you, don't say that. Don't do that. It's kind of like a fish out of water. Any fishermen here? Fisherwoman? So a fish is made for water. You take it out of the water. It's in torment, some kind of torment, and it's flapping around. Why? Because it was made. Apparently, certain of these beings, when they're taken out of the presence of God, when they're fallen, they didn't realize that they would be like a fish out of water. And so they're looking for flesh. Might have been what happened with the Nephilim, in fact. A little bit. It's not true of all the angels. Some of the more powerful ones, it doesn't matter. So Jesus asked him, what's your name? Now, in the Hebrew way of thinking, what's your name means, what is the essence of who you are? Name told you some characteristic in those days about yourself. So Abraham means father of nations, right? Peter means the rock. What is your name? And he answered, Legion, for we are many. Principle number three. Apparently, in that realm, space and time as we know it does not apply. Because legion means there was like the legions were the Romans, they say between 4,000 and 6,000 troops. That's a legion. And it was just a designation. So there was a century, which is a century, like 100. There was a cohort, which was more, and then there was a legion. So when you got in, the Romans said, okay, well, that's a legion. So this is telling you that this region was a Roman dominated, and they're calling themselves legion. We are thousands. There's many of us. And that's the central identity that we have. We found somebody. How shall I say this? He's saying to Jesus, don't take us out here. What is your name? And he implored Jesus not to send them out of that country. So there's another principle. Is it four? Is that where I'm on? So apparently that country, that area, it was more conducive to demonic activity than other countries. And they had more of a chance of indwelling somebody than in, let's say, Nazareth or Bethlehem. Don't send us out of this country. What did this guy have to do in order to get a legion of demons? What do you think? Step on a crack in the sidewalk? What do you think? Okay. Biblically, what's like the thing that gives permission the most for a demonic spirit to enter you? The occult. When you dabble in the occult, you're ringing a dinner bell to a great white shark. If you're here today and you're dabbling in the occult, please stop. Because when you dabble in the occult, that superstition, that stuff, witchcraft and so on, that is permission, even in God's eyes, for that satanic spirit to connect and at some point indwell that person. I mean, Kim was shocked when I told, it's a nice name, it's a nice British name, but she was hearing the song Rhiannon. Remember Rhiannon? You ever listen to the words of that song? Rhiannon was a witch in England that had a familiar spirit so powerful that she could fly. She could levitate, she could fly. All your life, you've never seen a woman taken by the wind. Hello? That's what the words are. And so this spirit had indwelled this witch, Rhiannon, and she was able at times to, like, fly. In order to get a legion of demons, this person had to have been involved seriously in the occult. And in order to get a legion of demons, there must have been many demons that thought, well, we're in torment, we're a fish out of water, and because space and time doesn't apply to us, we'll just go live with you. in this guy. Now, there was a herd of swine feeding nearby in the mountain. So the demons implored Jesus, saying, send us to the swine, right? Because they want to be in some kind of flesh. And Jesus, he's already made up his mind. He's going to say, you need to come out of this guy. And so they're saying, please, please, and then don't do it, don't send it. Okay, 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 then send us to the swine that we may enter them. And Jesus gave permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen ran away and reported this in the city. So why did all this happen? For whose benefit? Why did Jesus decide, you know what? This is a teachable moment. We're going to do this. Why did he do it? For whose benefit? For your benefit. The Bible says knowledge is power. And the people in the city came out to see what had happened, and they saw Jesus with the man who had been demon-possessed, clothed, and in his right mind. Hallelujah. 2, maybe 4,000 demons. By a word of his mouth, they're gone. You have nothing to be afraid of if you come to Jesus. He was clothed in his right mind, and the people became afraid. They became frightened. And the others who'd seen it described what had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And the people began to implore Jesus to leave their region. Are you serious? They weren't afraid before. You've got this freak show living in the tomb, screaming horror, blood, can't keep them down, breaking chains, and they're okay with that? And now Jesus comes and he speaks a word and now they're gone and they want him to leave? Are you kidding me? Why do you think they were afraid? That's actually a good answer. I agree with those that say, here's what they thought. If he can control the supernatural world, what if he decides to do something supernatural to us? He's too powerful, and we can't control him, and we don't understand it, so please go away. As Jesus was about to get into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, but Jesus did not let him, saying instead, "Go home to your people and report what great things the Lord had done for you. And now he had mercy on you." So why did Jesus characterize this as mercy? I just explained it to you. Because according to the Old Testament law, he deserved it. If he's going to mess with the occult to that degree, he deserved it. And so it was unmerited favor, it was mercy that Jesus just came. Didn't say, well, now, are you sorry? Are you sorry for this? Are you sorry for the Ouija board? Are you sorry for, you know, going to a medium? You don't want to do any of these things, by the way. Are you sorry for going for dabbling in witchcraft? He didn't. He just said, come out of him. That's mercy. And tell him how the Lord had mercy on you. The man went away and began to proclaim it in the Decapolis, telling what great things Jesus had done for him. You know what Decapolis means? 10 cities. 10 cities. It's a Roman word, and the light should go on. Why? Because Decapolis was a word used by the Romans to define a section of conquered land. So they, instead of saying, well, here's Blissfield, and here's Adrian, and so on, they looked over the Jordan, and they said, that's the Decapolis, 10 cities. Do you see how big that area is? It's like as big as Judea, except it's on the other side. It's heavily Roman. Now, the Romans were very much into the occult. And so this guy, I agree with people that say he was probably Jewish, but he got mixed up with the wrong friends. And he became involved in the occult. He gets totally possessed. And so now he's delivered. But what did Jesus say in another place? Those that are forgiven much, love much. Like 10 cities. He becomes an evangelist to 10 cities. This one guy. And everyone, it says, and the man went away, began to proclaim it in the Decapolis, telling what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. So again, why did Jesus do all this? Well, because he loved that guy. But for whose benefit? For yours. Now, what's the takeaway for you today that you're supposed to have? What's the title of this sermon? Let me put it this way. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 10. He's speaking to his disciples. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. That means whatever kind. Serpents are the big bad ones. Scorpions are probably like these guys. Okay? Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. So the takeaway is, Jesus is the King of the unseen. When it comes to demon spirits, when it comes to the other side that you can't see with your eyes, don't even worry about it. Just rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If there's anybody here today and you're not sure that your name is written in heaven, just say, Jesus Christ, I believe that you're the Son of God and God the Son, that you came to take the punishment that I deserve for my sins. Your blood was payment, and that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could live forever too with you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me. Make me a spirit-filled person. Holy Spirit-filled. And I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life. Help me to rejoice every day that my name is written in heaven. So the secret things belong to the Lord. And because of Jesus, you don't have to be afraid, because Jesus is the King of the unseen. The question is he the King of us? That's the question. Amen?